Good morning. I want to thank Abraham Thomas and his wife and the board member from Hope Foundation who's with us today. And I especially want to thank them for their diligence in ministering to the poor, to the orphans, to the widows. That is the definition, the very definition by James of religion, being religious. That and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. And so, you know, I want to let you know, and even before we get into the word today, please visit our website and click on the missions tab and take a moment sometime this week to look at the missions that we support. Hope Foundation is listed there. There's also literature in the back in our bulletin display on the ministry. There are other ministries we support as well. I want you to know we as a church commit a large percentage of our finances, usually around 15% to 20% of our resources, to missions and to outreach. And this is one of the ministries we support, and we choose these ministries very carefully. We endorse them fully. They're on our website. There's a link there. There's lots of information. They have a wonderful website I encourage you to check out this week. And pray. Pray for the ministries that the Lord has led us as a church to support. Again, there are many, but all of them minister to different aspects of ministry or different groups of people, and the widows and the orphans, the poor, those that need our help the most. I want to stress, that's what James, the whole Bible, Jesus himself, as we'll see today in our study in Luke's gospel, had the greatest heart for people in the greatest need. Amen? Well, this morning, we find ourselves in Luke's gospel. And in Luke's gospel and in chapter 4, where we've been studying for the last several weeks, Jesus has just returned, or is just about in our account here, to return from Nazareth to the area of Capernaum. And our study today deals with his ministry in Capernaum, but it's also a snapshot of Jesus' ministry among the people of northern Israel in the area of Galilee. He began preaching publicly in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And here we see that Jesus left his home in Nazareth, where the people rejected him, to live in Capernaum. And as he's living there in Capernaum, God begins to use him. The Father begins to use him through ministry, a ministry to different groups of people. But one of the things that Jesus mentioned when he quoted in Isaiah chapter 61 in the previous section, he mentioned that one of the things that he was sent to do was proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, as far as I know, Jesus never had a prison break. There was never a rescue attempt with the Delta Force of disciples going into the prisons and releasing people from prison. And I thought a lot about that. What does that really mean? Now, there are prisons, and there is bondage to sin, to sickness, and to spirits as well, evil spirits. And so this morning, we're going to see that Jesus was called, sent by God the Father in the power of the Spirit, to deliver and release prisoners. And so this morning, I really want you to focus in on that aspect of Jesus' ministry as we see his ministry in the village of Capernaum. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace and your mercy. We ask for your understanding. We ask for your Spirit to be able to hear, but also to understand, and most especially, to apply the lessons in your word this morning. We now ask that as we make ourselves available to you, that you would make your word practical, powerful, personal to each and every one of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in verse 31 of chapter 4 in Luke's gospel, that then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Now, the first thing we need to see about Jesus' ministry, and this is true throughout his entire ministry, but as it's beginning here in Capernaum, he sets a tone, he establishes a pattern of ministry, and it starts with teaching God's word. I want you to see that. That Jesus' ministry always began with the Word of God, teaching the Scripture, preaching the gospel from the Scriptures. Now, this area of Galilee that he's in is by far the most fertile region within Israel at this time. There are lots of people in this area. was very densely populated. There were 204 villages with 15,000 or more persons. I think we always imagine he goes to these small villages, right? I do. And there's a few people there. No, no, no. Galilee was a booming place at this time. Very prosperous. So Jesus actually went to a place where there were many, many people, where he could reach the most amount of people. Galilee was also filled with people who were most open to new ideas. And I think another thing that drives and directs our ministry is going to where there are a great number of people and opportunities, but also where people have an open mind and are willing to listen to what you have to say. Now, here Jesus taught in the synagogue. That was his custom. We saw that last week. He taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's where you taught on the Sabbath. He exercised his right as a Jew to teach the people from God's word. As a Jew, that was his right. It was the custom to permit, as we saw last week, any qualified man to read and interpret the scriptures. He was a member of the synagogue in Nazareth, but he was able to preach in this synagogue and in many synagogues because he was a Jew. And through this, though this ministry was usually reserved for the rabbis and the scribes, a man who is qualified could get up and teach. And he had done this before, and he would do that a lot, as long as he had an open door among the people of God in the synagogues. But what he did was taught the people from God's word, but he taught them as someone that had authority. That's what the people noticed most. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Now, I can't teach, and you can't teach. We can't teach the way Jesus taught with authority. He had an authority that none of us have. He is the living word, amen? But being the living word, his authority came from God the Father through the power of the Spirit as he taught the word of God. Let's understand that you and I, we have that authority as Jesus gave the authority to the disciples in Matthew's gospel during the Great Commission. He said, go into all the earth. And they were to go, they were to make disciples of all men. They were to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're supposed to teach everything that Jesus had commanded them. And he said he would be with them always. So we take that Great Commission that continued on to the day of Pentecost through the power of the Spirit in the church and continues today. And it's with his authority and the authority of the Word of God through the power and authority of the Spirit that each of us go out and teach the Word of God and preach the gospel. It's with his authority delegated to us. Now, we don't have Jesus' authority, but we have the authority of God's Word. And that is what distinguished Jesus' teaching from other teachers, from rabbis of that day. There were men like Moses and Elijah, prophets, who taught with God's authority and spoke with God's authority, but there hadn't been someone like this for many years, 400 years. And so they were shocked that a prophet-like teacher came into the synagogue and spoke with God's authority. We know from Mark's gospel in this parallel passage that the thing that Jesus preached was repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're told that was his message, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The same message as John the Baptist, who also taught with authority, God's authority. The people were amazed by what he taught and how he taught, because this message was not just some pontification of the scriptures or analysis of scripture. It was taking the scripture off the page and making it practical and powerful and personal, even prophetic to each and every individual. And that wasn't happening. Sadly today, when we choose as pastors and as ministers in the church to teach things that have been taught already or things that have been discussed or analysis or just head knowledge and not the power of the Word of God, we settle for what I like to call moldy manna. We settle for something that's equivalent to leftovers that have been in the fridge for too long. They're now a science project. You see, I see a lot of this, and listen, we have to be careful. The Word of God needs to be taught with authority and with power. And the only way that can happen is if it goes through your life. Is if it goes into your heart and into your life, and by the power of God's Spirit, becomes powerful in the delivery. And the only way that can happen is if you teach with authority. God's authority, the Spirit's authority. Now that's what Jesus was doing. And while we can't teach like Jesus, understand that's the only way lives are changed. Teaching the Word of God by the authority and power of the Spirit. The people were amazed. They hadn't heard anything like this before because the teachers of the law had never exercised this type of authority before. What did the teachers teach in the synagogue at that time? And sadly, I think for the most part, happens even today in Jewish synagogues. They would quote the opinions of their predecessors, and they would never claim any authority to say a word on their own. So anything good they had to say had to be said by someone else. Again, moldy manna, but not Jesus. Now here he is teaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, life-changing power. And the very next thing that happens should not surprise you. Because where and when you teach with God's authority, the devil hates it. Demons come against you. If you don't want to be disturbed spiritually, and you don't want to experience spiritual attacks, just simply don't preach with authority. And you'll never have anything to worry about. Because there are a limited number of demons, and I'm pretty sure that the minions of hell go in the direction of those who are making the most of the opportunity they have with the Word of God. Don't preach with authority, and I doubt you will ever be involved in spiritual warfare. But preach the Word of God with the authority and power of the Spirit, and you better believe the next thing that's going to happen is demonic attacks. What happens? Let's look at verses 33 through 35. In the synagogue. I want to just stop and look at those three words. In the synagogue. The verse might as well read, in the church. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And by the way, in the scripture, sometimes demons are referred to as evil or unclean spirits. Sometimes they're called demons. Here they're called both. He, that is the man, possessed by the Spirit, cried out at the top of his voice. That's kind of frightening, right? Ha! What do you want with us? Notice the pronoun that's used. Us? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Well, the demons have their theology right. Of course, the scripture says they believe, but they tremble. They're terrified, and this is testimony to that truth. Be quiet! Cállate! Sounds better in Spanish, doesn't it? Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. I think it's interesting that that's mentioned, without injuring him. Why is that important to me? Because I hear a lot about exorcisms, and many times these result in the person being harmed. You can believe that that's not the Spirit of God. God doesn't harm us. He delivers us. Amen. This man was in a prison, a demonic prison. He was afflicted and affected by an evil spirit. And he cries out while Jesus is teaching the Word of God and teaching it with authority. You see, that's what demons hate. Demons hate when we teach the Word of God with power and authority. Here's what happens. Oh, by the way, the man was a member of the synagogue. That means he paid his tithes. He did all the things he was supposed to be. He showed up when he was supposed to be there. He practiced all of the different religious things that they did. As far as we know, no one was aware that he was possessed by a demon. That's a little frightening. You know, if someone comes in and starts spinning around and weird things happen, okay, at least I know what's going on. and I hope I never see that. But if that were to happen, it would at least give us an understanding of what the person's going through. The scariest thing of all to me is that this person continued to come day in, day out, into the synagogue, worship, and no one knew. No one knew. I don't think they would have invited him back in if they did. No one was aware that he was possessed by a demon. He had never exhibited any questionable behavior before. Now, everybody just relax, because if you're filled with the Spirit of God, and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I promise you, you may act like a demon sometimes, but you are not possessed by one. And if you cover your children with prayer, even when you give them Skittles, and they're running around like demons, they're not possessed by demons. Listen. Chill. I think too many people start to get a little paranoid and start to wonder and worry. Oh, I don't know. Listen, that's not what's going on here today. Someone who hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ might as well be possessed by a demon, even if they're not. They're dead to spiritual things. Now, not everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is possessed by a demon. I'd probably go so far as to say most are probably not. However, if you open yourself up to spiritual things, and by spiritual things, in this context, I mean occultic dark things, witchcraft, tarot cards, those types of things that open up doors into the spiritual realm, you may not be possessed, but you very well might be. And when someone becomes a Christian who has a background like that, they may need to be, in the process of being converted, delivered from demonic oppression or even possession. Demons are real. Just like we saw a few weeks ago, Satan is real. And I know that's unsettling. It's not a comforting thought, and yet the truth is the truth. And I think we see this here. The evil spirit in this man was threatened by Jesus' presence in the synagogue. He was very content when the word of God was being talked about but not applied. He was satisfied to be there in the midst of all of the different believers or faithful followers of the Torah, as long as nobody got up and taught the word of God with authority and with power. The minute that happened, this is the reaction. So, how do we make sure that our church is pure in the sight of God, and that it isn't filled with people living a double life, or people that aren't even saved, or people that actually are oppressed or possessed by demons? Very simple. Teach the word of God. If nobody cries out, you're probably all right. So I want everyone to relax today. I really hope this isn't the day that I have to see something like that. But let's just say this. As we teach the word of God, we know it purifies not only our hearts, but the church itself. Amen? Okay, so we don't need to be paranoid, we don't need to be worried. This evil spirit was threatened. And this spirit identified itself as one of several demons that had possessed this man. It feared Jesus. I want you to make note of that. It feared Jesus. They feared Jesus. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. John told us that. We don't need to live in fear of demonic oppression or Satan, because he's given us the victory in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Amen? So we are victorious in Christ over evil spirits. And you need to know that. It feared Jesus. It feared Jesus' authority to destroy this group of demons that had taken over this man's life. And it knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the Holy One of God. How could it not? How could they not know who Jesus is? They did. There are many people in the world that don't, but they did. Now, as I look at this account, I'm struck by a few things. Jesus, he simply silenced the evil spirit and drove it out of the man. Didn't even have to touch him. He just said, be quiet. Come out of him. There wasn't some, you know, 7-hour, the power of Christ compels you. The power of, you know, there was none of that. There was no holy water. There was no strange ceremonies or robes or ancient texts. There was the power of Jesus over demons. Later on in the book of Acts, we'll see that when people were demon-possessed, in the power and in the name of Jesus, men like Paul and others were able to cast out demons in Jesus' power. There's actually one particular time where a group of individuals called the Seven Sons of Sceva decided that they were going to do likewise, except they did it in their own power and their own authority, or tried to do it in their own authority and in their own name. And it says that the demons, through the man, beat them up and ripped their clothes off. So much for the Seven Sons of Sceva. Now, Jesus silenced this evil spirit, drove it out of the man, didn't even have to touch him, just said, be quiet, come out of him. And he prevented the demon from saying anything else. That demon wasn't given the right by Jesus to utter another word. As far as I can tell, he said enough. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. He got that far before Jesus basically said, quiet, be quiet. Now, why did he tell the demon to be quiet? Well, he didn't want a demon to testify to his power and authority. Even though the demon was, he wasn't looking for a demonic endorsement. The demon fiercely resisted him, but was ultimately driven out of the man. And we're told in Mark's gospel that the demon came out of the man with a shriek. And we read here, without injuring him. Now, here's the reaction, because I really want to look at the reaction. All the people were amazed. I think you would be as well. Freaked out might be a more literal translation of that word, amazed. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching with authority and power? He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out? And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. As you can imagine, as you can certainly imagine, the people were amazed by both Jesus' teaching and his authority over evil spirits. They recognized that he had the authority to teach them something new, but they also recognized he had the authority to drive out evil spirits. And so the news spread about him throughout the whole region of Galilee. He's becoming quite popular, quite well known or famous. The people were amazed. I want you to contrast this with the reaction or response of the people in his hometown of Nazareth that we looked at last week. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. They tried to. Things are going a bit differently in Capernaum. Things are going well. If the demons are resisting you, things are going well. Are you with me? If the demons are resisting you, things are going well. Well, if the world hates you, things are going pretty well. If the devil wants to destroy you, things are going pretty well. But we don't tend to think that way. We think, the devil's out to get me, the world hates me, demons are trying to attack me, oh, things are horrible, I'm being attacked. Really? You're victorious in Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's remember that. Expect it. Anticipate it. Know it's true. That doesn't mean we look for it, but it does happen. And sometimes in our country, I think it's a little more subtle. In other nations, other countries, it's not quite as subtle. In Central America, India, other countries, you see a little bit more of an overt demonic attack. But that doesn't mean we don't experience it. Now, Jesus has freed this man from a prison that he could have never freed himself from. And believe me when I say this, Jesus wants to free you and I, all of us, even as Christians, from prisons of our own making, spiritual prisons, things that perhaps we're saddled with from our past. Jesus is not content to leave any person in prison. He wants us all free. And if the Son will set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, there are other types of prisons. Now, this is a kind of an obvious one. But one of the more common prisons that people were finding themselves in were the incarcerations of sickness, the imprisonments of physical challenges. And Jesus freed people from those prisons as well. So if you're here this morning, you say, well, Pastor Tim, I'm not really experiencing or feeling as if I'm in some type of demonically inspired prison or spiritual oppression or possession. I just feel like, you know, I've been dealing with this thing in my life. It's a physical impairment or an affliction, and it is a prison because it keeps me at home. It is a prison because it limits me from serving God. It is a prison because it keeps me from rejoicing in my heart the way I know I want to. Well, here's the thing. Your prison can be the flu or it can be some horrible disease. Jesus has the power and authority to free you from that as well. Amen? Here's what happens next. Now, I want to remind you, Jesus is living with Peter and Andrew and his family at this time in Capernaum. That's where Peter's from. And we read that he left the synagogue and went into the home of Simon. Now, remember, it's the Sabbath. So you're only supposed to be at the synagogue or at home resting. They're really the only two places you're supposed to be. Everything's closed, kind of like in Bergen County on a Sunday. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. That's Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. And so he bent over her and rebuked the fever. That's interesting. He rebuked the fever. And it left her. So she got up at once and began to wait on them, which is what women in that culture did. What just took place? There was a woman who would have loved to be on her feet serving the Lord and his disciples and even her son-in-law and the other people in the family, and she couldn't because she was afflicted with a high fever. And it's interesting, the word in Greek for high fever is a medical term, and only Luke uses words like that because he's a doctor, he's a physician. He describes it as a high fever. It could have been malaria, but it was some significant disease. It wasn't just she had a headache. It was a high fever, and she was limited or kept from serving the Lord. Jesus observed that this woman had fallen ill. And remember, he had entered Peter's house to have a place to stay and rest on the Sabbath. By the way, James and John were there as well. We know that from Mark's gospel. They accompanied Jesus to Peter's home. Andrew lives there, so several of the disciples are there. And Jesus immediately healed Peter's mother-in-law with unquestionable authority. I like what it says. He rebuked the fever. I don't usually think about praying for someone in that way, rebuking the fever. In this particular case, and not in every case, we don't know the source of the fever, but the fact that he rebuked it may imply that there was some spiritual component. Maybe, just maybe, she was being attacked, or maybe oppressed. For whatever reason, this fever was keeping her from doing the thing that she felt called to do. And when that's the case, I promise you, Jesus wants to take that out of your life. Now, there's sickness that God ordains and allows. I just don't think that this was that type of sickness because of the way he behaved, the way Jesus dealt with this. Rebuking the fever, I think there was more to it. But this high fever simply went away. He immediately healed her. He was willing to just touch this poor woman, according to Mark's gospel. He took her hand and he healed her of her sickness. Supernaturally healed her with a word. What does she do? She immediately got up in order to be hospitable and attend to Jesus, his needs, and the other disciples, the whole household. So sometimes it's possession, sometimes it's oppression. But in either case, Jesus has the authority over demonic attacks. Amen? Well, let's continue. Well, word gets out. We read in verse 40 that when the sun was setting, what does that mean? Now the Sabbath's over. That's why we're told that the sun was setting. What happens? The people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. More and more ministry that seems to be, for the most part, of a spiritual origin. That is, affliction that is of a spiritual origin. Now here's the thing. Jesus immediately healed Peter's mother-in-law, and ministered to all those that came to him once news got out. He spent the evening driving out demonic spirits and healing all who were sick. That was his ministry through the power of the Word of God and through the power of the Spirit. Remember, we're talking about Jesus' ministry this morning, his ministry in Capernaum. All the people waited the mandatory time. They waited till the sunset, and I imagine they bolted out of their houses, carrying people who were afflicted with demons, those that were afflicted with sickness. Word travels fast in a small village. And the word got out that Jesus could deliver prisoners, release them from demonic and physical prisons. And they lined up. And by the way, the word all is used. He supernaturally healed all of the sick by laying hands on them, casting out demons, driving out demons with a word. And they all knew that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah, and they called him the Son of God, but he prevented them from saying anything else. Nothing else would have been productive or edifying. Demons don't tend to say things that you want to hear. But that much they said because it was the truth. And so Jesus has got to be exhausted. Remember now, it's been all night. These people are lined up outside Peter's home, and he is simply ministering in the power of the Spirit through the authority of the Word of God. And all of these people are getting healed. All of these people are being delivered. It must have been a party. You think anyone slept that night? Jesus didn't. Because the next thing we read is that at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Did he bring a cot? Did he bring a sleeping bag? Did he go there to sleep? No. We know why he went there. But notice, the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. You don't let someone like this leave your village, do you? We might get sick again. There's still some people here who don't believe in you, who need to be healed. Or this would be good for us in our economy. We'll set up a little booth, like a carnival. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Notice the emphasis is on the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God. The healings, the deliverance, all of that is not the emphasis of Jesus' ministry. It's the result of Jesus' ministry of teaching the word of God and preaching the gospel. Jesus didn't put up a little sign that said deliverance ministry, healing ministry. He got up and preached the word of God in the power and the authority of the word of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, and people got healed and delivered. And that's the way it always was with Jesus and even his disciples, and should be with us. If the emphasis becomes all of the miracles, then we've stepped outside of the authority of God's word, and who knows what might happen next. It says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That word there refers to all of the area of the Jews, not the region of Judea in the south, but Galilee, everywhere. He kept on preaching. He kept on preaching. He kept on preaching, and people were healed and delivered as well. He kept on preaching. It strikes me he had to leave the house early in the morning while everyone was either asleep or just ignoring him for a moment. The previous day had been a full day, an extremely tiring one, and his authority did not allow him to act independently of the Father. So he needed to get the Father's will, receive God's will, understand the direction of the Spirit for the next day, and for the next day, and for the next day, and maybe next week. And prayer was absolutely essential in his life and ministry. Is it essential in yours? Because I think that's at the core of how Jesus was able to do the Father's will, his Father's will, because he sought the Father's will through prayer. Prayer will never do our work for us. I wish I could just pray and it happens. But prayer will never do our work for us, but prayer will strengthen us for the work which must be done. And so we pray and we seek God. We teach the word, we preach the gospel, and then the results of that ministry delivers people from all types of spiritual and physical prisons. That's the outline and pattern of Jesus' ministry in Capernaum and should be the pattern that we follow as well. So Jesus' disciples, they find him. They're looking for him. It says he went to a solitary place. You don't go to a solitary place so people can find you. They found him. They let him know, all the people are looking for you. What are you doing here? The people of Capernaum aren't ready for you to leave. And it's interesting, when you look at Mark's gospel, Simon Peter's leading everyone in an attempt to encourage Jesus to return to Capernaum. Come on, come back home. This is good for us. This is good for your ministry. They couldn't understand why he would be all alone when people were seeking him, and yet being all alone with God is the beginning of any powerful ministry, and by the way, it allows us to continue in powerful ministry, being in a solitary place with God. Finally here, we learn that he had prayerfully decided to leave. You know, it's something interesting to me that he would leave Capernaum, because I think most of us would never have left Capernaum. I think all of us would say, this is going really well. Why would I go anywhere else? And there are some people who will say, well, I'm ministering here in this part of the United States, or I'm in the United States, and I don't know that I need to go anywhere else because there's plenty of ministry here. Yes, that's true. There's plenty of ministry here. There was plenty of ministry in Capernaum. But you see, the difference was he took the time to pray and to ask God, where is it you really want me to be? Where is it you really want me to go? You know, people that pray that way go on missions trips. Right, Joe? Right, Pastor Joe? They tend to go on missions trips. Why? Because they say, God, things are really good here. The men's ministry, the women's ministry, the worship ministry, there's much for us to do here. This is good. No one wants me to leave. This is wonderful. This is great. Problem? Have you prayed and asked God if he has another plan for you? I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'll continue to say it. My job isn't to fill this church. It's to empty it. Not through preaching badly, hopefully, but by preaching with authority. Amen. See, you should be asking God, what next? Where? You should be praying, here I am, Lord, send me. You should be thinking about what God has for you that might be outside those doors. Maybe in Patterson tomorrow night with the guys' night out, when we go to minister to men who are on the street. Oh, there's so much ministry here in the United States. I don't need to go to India. I don't need to go to El Salvador. I don't need to go to Cuba. You say that, but then when we all get together to go to the mission in Patterson, five guys show up. All right, I've done my guilt for the day. That's not my intention. I'm joking. There's ministry opportunity in the next town, yes. And for Jesus, he was going to the next town. There's ministry opportunity overseas. Yes, there is. And maybe you can go and maybe you can't. Have you asked? I would venture a guess that most people have never asked the question. And so they've never received an answer. Oh, Pastor, the Lord isn't calling me. Have you asked? Jesus asked the question and the Father led him to other villages. In fact, he says it this way. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Because that's why I was sent. He knew he wasn't supposed to be the Messiah of Capernaum. He's the Savior of the world. And we're called to reach the world, to go into all the earth, making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that Jesus has taught us. He recognized that was his call, to reach the entire region, not just one city, not one village. What did he preach? He preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins, drove out demons throughout Galilee, and some manuscripts here say Galilee, and some others say Judea, but the point is the same. Anywhere the Jews were, that's really how you can interpret that. He presented himself as Messiah throughout the entire region. What did he do? Let's break it down. He taught them the truth about himself from the Word of God in their synagogues. He preached the kingdom message to all who would listen, and then he proved himself to be the Messiah by healing every disease and sickness among the people and casting out demons. So what should our ministry be? Well, we're not called to take over for Jesus as Messiahs. We're not. We are called, though, to go. Now, as I look at this ministry and Jesus' call, I recognize each and every one of us have the authority of God in our lives if we're operating in the power of the Spirit by his direction. So all we need to make sure is that we're where God has called us to be, that we're going to the places God has called us to go, doing the things that God has called us to do. And we know what they are: teaching, preaching, and ministering life. So all I can say, or all I can ask, is, will you go? Or better yet, will you pray? Will you ask God what's next for you? Lord Heavenly Father, we're challenged this morning. Powerful ministry. It's all directed by you. We simply ask today, Lord, that you would show us what you've called us to do, and that as we follow you, though we become scared or nervous or anxious, that you would empower us and enable us to free prisoners in whatever way we can. Maybe it's through our giving, maybe it's through our prayers, maybe it's through our preaching or our teaching, maybe it's through missions and outreach, maybe it's through the power of the Spirit working through spiritual gifts. Whatever it is, Lord, that needs to be our heart. Otherwise, we're really just wasting our time. Strengthen us, Lord. Empower us with your word for your ministry and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.